If you have a Bible, open it to Ruth chapter 4. If you don't, it is written on the handout that was in your chair. And that's our scripture reading for tonight. Ruth chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Brent. What I want to do tonight is to take the little book of Ruth. How many of you think you kind of know the story? I mean, you've read it, you kind of get the gist of it. Go ahead, this is not a quiz. I'm just asking so I can get an idea of how much of the story I need to tell. Okay, about half of you think you kind of know the story, and about half of you probably know it but are afraid to admit it, right? The story of Ruth, it starts in the very first verse there. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went out to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Now, first of all, we got to set the stage for this particular little drama. The passage we read just now is the end of the story, but there's a backstory you need to know. This takes place in the land of promise, the land of Palestine. God's people had come out of Egypt, they had crossed the wilderness, and they had gone into the land and they had conquered it. And God had given them portions in the land. And one of the portions in the land toward the central part of the south belonged to the tribe of Judah. This was the fourth son of Jacob and was the kingly tribe or the princely tribe. That was the tribe that eventually would become the tribe that would rule over all the tribes through King David. But at this time, they were in the land when the land was judged and ruled by judges. These were men and women that God would raise up from time to time to deliver his people from the trouble that they would get themselves into. Now, the tragedy is here that this particular story takes place in the promised land, the land of milk and honey. The place where God had his people right where he wanted them and where he had told them he would lead them and they would have all the blessings. It's also in the little town of Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. The same Bethlehem that you know from the Christmas story. It's in that little village just not too far from Jerusalem, there in that hill country in Judea. Interestingly, the name Bethlehem means the house of bread. And there was a famine. It says, a famine in the house of bread. The place of blessing had become a place of curse. It had become a place of famine. And so this man, Elimelech, took his wife, Naomi, and his two young sons, and he left the promised land. He left the land of promise. He walked away from the place where God had promised him and all of Israel the blessing. This man is going back on God. This man is walking away from the promises of God. This man is turning his back on all that God had laid out and planned for his people. What's worse, he's seeking bread, he's seeking his sustenance, not in the place where the Lord had called him to go, but he's going to the land of Moab. Wish I had a little time tonight to talk about Moab, but suffice it to say, Moab was one of the most bitter enemies of the nation of Israel in those days. But he went down to the land of Moab, a godless people, a people far from the covenant, a people antagonistic toward everything that God had promised to his people. And he goes down into this land. And the story goes like this, that while he was there, he dies. And his wife, Naomi, is now a widow. But her two young sons marry young Moabite women. But eventually, the two boys die. And now Naomi, who had followed the backslidden, sinful leadership of her husband into this place, is now reaping the consequences of their sin and their straying. She now is in a place of no blessing. She's a widow. Her two sons are dead. She is as low as she can possibly go. In fact, she even changes her name. She don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. It's the Hebrew word that means bitter. She was bitter. She was bitter at the decisions that she had made in her life. She was bitter at what her husband had done to her. She was bitter at what the Lord had done to her. Twice in the story, she attributes her bad situation to the dealing of the Lord harshly with her. And she was bitter, in grief, in anger, mad at God, mad at herself, mad at her situation, almost dysfunctional in the land of Moab. In the land of Moab, they had no land, they had no promise, they had no blessing. She was an alien, she was a stranger, and she said, "Call me bitter." But let me tell you about Naomi. Naomi was kind of like the prodigal son in the pig pen. Somehow she came to her senses. Somehow the Lord graciously moved upon her, and she said, "I'll get up and go back to the land of Judah, back to Bethlehem." And so she does that, and as she leaves, she entreats her two daughters-in-law, the young Moabite brides, to stay in the land of Moab where they have family. But they don't want to do that. Only one stays. The other one, Ruth, the heroine of our story, says in that beautiful passage that we take out of context and use at weddings all the time, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to turn back from following thee. Whether you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." Do you know what Ruth was doing when she made that statement? She was confessing her faith in the God of Naomi, the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of heaven and earth, the Creator God. And it was her affirmation and conviction that Naomi's God was the true God. Even through all the bitterness of Naomi's life, somehow Ruth had seen the glow of the gospel in Naomi's face and knew at least that somewhere there was some kind of hope for her if she would give herself, commit herself to this God who it was known was a loving God, a gracious God, a merciful God. And so she says, "Your God will be my God." They go back to Bethlehem. The women of the village do not hardly recognize Naomi at all. She's so changed from her life's experience. Life had not turned out the way Naomi thought it would. Does that ever happen to us? Does life take different turns than what we think it ought to? But she came back. It's interesting, the text says that when they returned in the middle of the barley harvest. While they were away, the curses had been lifted and the blessings had been flowing in, and God had been in the house of bread giving them abundance of grain, abundance of bread. And so she comes back, literally moving back into the lap of luxury. But she's impoverished. And she moves back into the land. And there in the village, all that she and Ruth can do to sustain themselves is to glean in the fields. Now, in the Old Testament, as many of you know, there were lots of laws governing lots of the economy of the land. And if you study those laws, by the way, they make a lot of good sense. I think we'd be a lot better off in our own country if we'd pay a little more attention to the law of God in the way we order our own laws and our own regulations in the society in which we live. But nevertheless, this was the custom and the law. God had commanded it in the book of Deuteronomy that they would leave aside a certain portion of the wheat fields and the barley fields for the poor people in the land. It was God's poverty program. It was a way that they could glean around the corners of the fields. And so Ruth began to glean in the field, and that's all they had to eat was what she could get in picking up the wheat and the barley, the grain that was left by the reapers. And she goes, and the next chapter of the story is the story of her first day on the job. And what happens briefly in the first day on the job is she goes and she begins to glean, and she's earnest and she's intense about what she's doing. And she knows that she's got to support herself and she's got to support Naomi. And she goes and she gleans in the field and she gets the attention of the man who owns the field. As she moves across the land, she ends up in the fields of a man named Boaz. And Boaz notices her. Now he notices her for two reasons. One, he sees a diligent worker. Another reason is he sees a hot, young Moabite woman. Don't kid yourself. You need to read this story carefully. This is an incredible love story. He can't take his eyes off this dark-eyed, dark-haired, dark-skinned, young Moabite woman. But he notices not just her outward appearance, but he notices that she is a godly woman. He noticed that she is a worthy woman, he calls her in the text. And he gets to know her, and she eats lunch with his crew, and then as time goes by, and during the day, he tells the chief man of the crew, says, come here, let me tell you something. You see her? I want her to make sure she gets a lot for tonight. I want her to carry home a good harvest. I want you to not glean so carefully. Just cut the corner a little more and leave a little more for her to pick up. In fact, I'd like for you to tell your reapers to just drop a few handfuls on purpose. He started right then, providing and taking care of it. Turns out, Boaz was a member of the family of Naomi, or of her husband, Elimelech. He was a kinsman. And the custom in those days was that if someone was impoverished or someone was enslaved or if someone was in any kind of condition that was deleterious to their goodwill and good fortune, a redeemer could step forth if he was a member of the family and he could redeem them, buy them out of slavery, purchase them from any kind of indebtedness they had. And this was the laws of redemption. And this redeemer was called the kinsman redeemer, or the goal in the Hebrew. He was the one who could step forth and had the right and even the obligation to restore. And so Boaz knew that if he could buy the field and restore the fortune of this family, that he could redeem them, but he could also, in the deal, he could have Ruth to be his wife. But he had a problem. There was one other man in the village who was a closer, nearer kinsman to Naomi's husband than he was. And now I want you to start seeing things in this text. Little glimpses, little phrases, little innuendo and little shadows that begin to talk about a redeemer beyond Boaz. Boaz said, and I quote, I am a redeemer, but there is a redeemer closer than I. From this point on, you'll begin to see Jesus Christ in this little story. You'll begin to see little shadows and types and hints of the work of Christ and His personal relationship. He is a redeemer that is closer. Boaz then goes to that redeemer and says, will you redeem the property of Naomi? And the man said, well, I'll be glad to. He said, well, then let's go to the courthouse. And by the way, the courthouse back then was the gate of the village where the elders sat in judgment. And they were to witness. the transaction. And Boaz waited patiently while the other redeemer set forth the legal transaction. But then Boaz said, you know that in the deal you're going to get Ruth. And this other man said, now, that'll mess up my family inheritance. I've already written my will. I know who's going to get what. I know what I have. And I really can't afford to complicate things with this young Moabite woman. And so he said, I'll tell you what, I'll defer. And so he stepped aside and Boaz stepped up. And Boaz then paid the redemption price to purchase the whole fortune of Naomi's husband, her sons. And then there's another little text in there that says, where he says, I have bought me a bride. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, has bought a bride. He's redeemed a bride at the cost of his own blood. Then the end of the story, as we saw in our reading, after the transaction was completed, the two, Boaz and Ruth, are married. They come together as husband and wife, and he goes into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that you look this up sometime and study it a little bit in the Bible. Whenever God is ready to do something, he starts with a little baby boy. When he wanted to lead the children of Israel out of 400 years of pitiful slavery in Egypt, there was a little boy that was put in a basket in the bulrushes. When God's people were oppressed on every hand by the great Philistine nation, there was a little boy born by the name of Samson. And all through the Bible, the key phrase is this: unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And God starts with a baby boy. When God wanted to fulfill the great promises that He had made to Abraham, He started with a little baby boy, Isaac. And that's the way God does business. He starts with a little baby boy. And so this little baby boy was born. And this little baby boy then became the symbol of what the redemption was all about. Because now the family fortune had been restored. Naomi had been restored to her status. The property was in the family name. They had the money that they needed to live. They were in back in a place of the blessing of the Lord. And this particular man, Boaz, had a lineage. He had a lineage, an inheritance from his ancestors. And that then would be passed on down through the generations. And his wife Ruth, and as she bore this little baby boy, there was extremely, there is an extreme sensitivity to what God is doing. And the people that pick it up is the group of women in the village. Now, I don't know if women are more intuitive than men or not, but I've been told they are. And I'm intuitive enough to pick up that I need to believe that. But the women of the village realized what was happening here, at least at one level. And notice that our text tonight gives us the quotation of what the women said. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." And if I make no other point tonight, let me make that one. The Lord has not left you without a redeemer. You may be in the land of Moab, you may be bitter. You may have lost everything. Life may not have turned out the way you are, but I'm here to tell you that God is a God of restoration, of redemption, of salvation. God is a good God. He will see your situation. He will hear your cry. He will come to your side. I don't care. I've lived long enough. I'm one of the few gray-haired preachers y'all hear around here. I've lived long enough to know that God is good and that God will take care of His people. And that He will restore, and that He will redeem, and that His arms of love are open wide all the time to receive anyone. You don't have to fix up to come to God. You've just got to get up to come to God. Come at any time with any situation, any problem you have. Lay it before the Lord. Plead your case because God has provided a redemption in Jesus Christ. All of the negative, deleterious consequences of our rotten sin have been redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We sang the song a little while ago. Ask a bunch of questions. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And you go through that whole series of questions, and that's the purchase price, the redemption price. That's what redemption means. It means to restore by the payment of a dear price. And that's what God has done for us. He will never leave us without a redeemer. If you had preached this, if these women had come down to Moab and preached that gospel to Naomi when she was down there in the middle of Moab with her husband dead and her two sons dead, she might not have believed it. But it was the belief and the hope and the trust in the prospective goodness and mercy of God that got her to come back to Bethlehem. And I'm calling everyone in this room tonight back to Bethlehem. Come back to the house of bread. Come back to the bread of life. Come back with a place where God says He'll bless. Get away from the place of cursing. Come back to the Lord. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, come back to the Lord. The Lord will not leave you without a redeemer. His promises are good. They're bona fide. All you have to do is to hear His voice and respond and say, I want that. I'll have some of that. Listen to what these ladies said here. These ladies were just wonderful preachers. We would never have ordained them in the PCA, but they really do have a magnificent theology. The Lord has not left you this day without a redeemer. May His name be renowned in Israel. Old Boaz was well known, and Obed, whose name, by the way, means servant, Obed went on to become well known in Israel. But let me tell you, if you trace out the lineage, you start to see the men get more and more famous until finally we come down to King David, who was a descendant, and then finally to Jesus Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The most famous, well-known, glorified name there is the name of Jesus. All around the world, whosoever calls upon that name, that's the name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. He has given His name renowned in Israel. Listen to what else the ladies say. He shall be to you a restorer of life. Do you know what that means? What does it mean to restore? That's resurrection. He shall be to you a resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Because I live, you shall live also. He shall be to you a restorer of life. Does your life need restoration? Is there a deadness? Is there a putrefying sickness to your life? Is there a darkness, a depression? Is there a futility? Is there an angst that vexes your soul? You need someone to restore your life. You need someone to put it all back the way it needs to be. You need someone that'll come in and change you from the inside out. He will be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. Now, Naomi had a retirement program. It was those two boys. She felt like when they got older, they would take care of her and her two sons died. And she was without any kind of hope for the future. But the Lord restored everything. I'm telling you, everyone in this room has a future, a glorious future, a good future with God, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And when you get the right perspective and understand what that means, that life to come will mean more and more to you. Until maybe someday in your life, you'll find that life to come, eternal life, life with God forever, is even more important, even carries more weight, even has better prospect for you than the life that you now live. A restorer of life and a nourisher of old age. Well, I've mentioned who this baby is, and this baby, Obed, the text says that they named him Obed. And he grew up to be the father of Jesse. Jesse was a dominant patriarch in the land area of Judah around Bethlehem. He had seven sons. The last of his sons was the little shepherd boy, David. God took a little shepherd boy and made him king, King David. But you know, everything that David's ministry was all about, the Bible says David served the Lord in his generation, but everything in the world that you read about King David, it points to the fact that he was the progenitor, the ancestor of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the descendant of David, born in the house of David, lived in the family of David, and has been raised to sit upon the throne of David, a throne that the Bible tells us is an eternal rule and an eternal reign, not just to rule over your life and my life, but to rule over all creation for all eternity. You need to reckon with this man. This is the one man in human history that you have got to come to terms with. This is the one man in human history that you must have some kind of relationship with. And my recommendation is you make it a relationship of love and repentance. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you will not escape. The Bible says that there'll come a day when God will judge everyone, every word, every deed done in the body, every word you've spoken. God, the eternal judge, will judge everyone by Jesus Christ, the perfect man. On his human side, the descendant here of old Boaz and Ruth. Now, I'm through, but let me just point out one more thing. I left out the best part of the story, and that's the little seduction, love affair thing. See, I figured that part you'd go read for yourself. It is a beautiful story about how Ruth and Boaz got to know each other and came together. It's a magnificent story on understanding relationships and dating and things like that. Let me just give you a hint. What he was looking for was a godly woman, and what she was looking for was a godly man. And you can see the little game they play and the dance that brings all that out, where they realize that they're right for each other. But if we were making this into a movie, we would have the first scene in Bethlehem with the starvation. Then we'd have a scene down in Moab with the funerals. And then we would bring it back to Bethlehem and we'd have the scene with Ruth gleaning in the field. Then we'd have, quit smiling, Tommy. We would have a love scene. It'd be discreet. It'd be very discreet. But we'd have a love scene between Ruth and Boaz as they come together as husband and wife, and we'd have a scene at the village gate. We'd have all these scenes in the movie. But the last scene we'd have is this scene. And here it is in the text. It's a scene of a woman. A woman in the little village of Bethlehem holding a baby. Father, we thank you for the lesson that we have. We ask, O Lord, that you will let it sink deep into the hearts of each hearer here tonight. Lord, give us grace and mercy. Enable us to see our own hearts. Give us the wisdom to evaluate where we are before you and realize that there is plenteous, manifold, abundant pardon and redemption in Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to come to Him, to cling to Him all the days of our lives. Thank you, Father. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.